Thanks, Clyde. Like Steve said, over January we're looking at some Psalms from Book 2 of the Psalms. For those who don't know, the Book of Psalms is split into five sections. Last year we looked at some Psalms from Book 1. Next year hopefully we'll move on to Book 3, and we're looking at Book 2 this year. Now the reason I'm doing the Psalms in January is because for some reason I find it really difficult to preach from the Psalms. And because of that, I tend to avoid them. But they're an incredibly important part of the Bible, and I don't want the minister's shortfallings to get in the way of our regular church members getting a taste of the Psalms. And so over January, for the next little while, is going to be Psalms month. And Psalm 43, it's an important psalm because, like Steve said, it deals with the very normal Christian experience of suffering. The author of this psalm is experiencing some tremendous suffering, which all Christians will experience from time to time. We all go through suffering. What are we going to do about it? Now, please don't be misled into thinking that this psalmist is suffering from clinical depression or something like that. This psalm is not about clinical depression, all right? And it's not how to deal with clinical depression. Those with clinical depression need something more than just the Bible. They need professional help. And it's my prayer that those, you know, particularly our parishioners who suffer with that, will have the courage to seek that kind of help. But that's not what the psalmist is on about today. There's actually nothing in this psalm that isn't perfectly normal for Christians. In fact, if a Christian is never downcast, that would be abnormal, wouldn't it? We all at some stage are going to feel like this psalmist here. Now, as you can see on the handout, I've got 3 points. The first point looks at the reality of suffering. It will come. But our remaining 2 points are looking at some practical strategies that the psalmist gives us for dealing with suffering, dealing with those times when we feel God is distant from us. How do we deal with those times? And so the psalmist is being very practical for us here. This is a very practical psalm. And the 2 things he does, firstly, he begins by seeking God in prayer. And then secondly, the psalmist preaches to himself. So that's what we're going to be looking at. But how about I pray and ask that God will grant that the next 20 minutes or so will be helpful for us. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we do thank you and praise you that every time the scriptures are opened, you are speaking to us. We pray now that as we look at this psalm, we will recognize your voice once again. Help us to see that the psalmist's plight here is not so different to ours. And may we learn from him some practical strategies for dealing with suffering when it comes our way. Amen. Well, point one, the psalmist's anguish begins in verse 1. Vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? So in these opening verses, we're being drawn into the psalmist's situation here, his plight. He is suffering at the hands of an enemy. Now, the psalmist's enemy is deceitful and wicked men. That's his problem. Now, we're not told exactly what these wicked men are doing. They could be mocking him. They could be insulting him. They could be gossiping or slandering him. They could be betraying him, maybe even plotting his downfall. We don't actually know. But no matter what it was, this psalmist is suffering as a result. Yet the enemy in verse 2 can basically be anything that causes us to be downcast. Could be financial problems, relationship problems, family breakdown. Could be natural disasters, bereavement. Could be cancer. It could be depression. Whatever it is, the psalmist is suffering and he cries out, "Vindicate me, O God." But notice, very, really, really interesting here, the psalmist is conflicted within himself. There's sort of a divide between his head knowledge and his heart knowledge. So he knows cognitively that God is real and that God is good. He says, "You are God, my stronghold." Yet at the same time, he's crying out, "Why have you rejected me? There's a divide within himself. Now, it's not actually good for our heart to reject what our head knows. That's not a good situation to be in. But it's a common condition, is it not? I mean, how many of us here have experienced a divided soul during times of trouble or distress? I did quite a few years ago. This is almost 15 years ago now. I broke my femur. That's the biggest bone in the body. How did I do it? I hit a tree whilst snowboarding. I don't recommend snowboarding, Joan. Stay away. But what made this worse, hitting a tree, was I did it on the second run of a week-long ski trip. 20 minutes into a week-long ski trip, already off to the hospital. I spent 2 whole weeks in hospital in Canberra, away from family and friends. What made it worse was during that 2 weeks, just so happened that I went through not one, but 2 nurse strikes. So I'm pressing the buzzer, no nurses around. There were some there, but you know, not as many. But let me tell you, it got even worse than that. I was meant to be operated on that night, the night I came in, but a car accident victim who took precedent over me was given the femoral pin that was supposed to be for my leg. So I needed to wait another 24 hours until one was couriered down from Sydney. But it gets worse. By the time I went in for the operation, my leg was so swollen, because they'd waited, you know, almost 3 days, that the doctor couldn't push my bone back, like it was snapped like that. He couldn't push the bone back down from outside my leg, so they had to have a second incision called a fasciotomy, so the doctor, get this, could stick his hand inside my leg to push the bone back down. I know, it's gross, isn't it? I needed a blood transfusion because I lost so much blood. And the night after the operation, I experienced the most pain I've ever experienced. They had one of those self, you know what they are? And it records how many times I hit it. It only gives it to you every 5 minutes. I'd been given it 36 times or something like that. I'd pressed it about 180 times. Just come on, more. But it gets worse. My leg was so swollen after the first operation that they couldn't do that fasciotomy back up together. And I had an open wound on my leg for a week. A week. Deb took photos. It's really gross. If you want to, I can email them to you. But it gets worse. As is often the case with a broken femur, some of the bone marrow got into my bloodstream. I asked the doctor later on, I said, look, if there's a pin down the middle of my bone, where does the marrow go? His answer was, everywhere. Gross. But anyway, it got into my bloodstream and I contracted what's called a fat embolism on my lungs. And I quite literally almost died. Doctors were, you know, really monitoring me. People have died from broken femurs because of that. But it gets worse. My voice box was damaged during the first operation. And for 6 months, it took me 6 months to heal from that. For 6 months, I couldn't speak any louder than a whisper. Imagine how difficult that is for an extrovert. And don't even get me started on the catheter. Now, while I can have a bit of a giggle about this now, I felt like the psalmist back then. I was really suffering in hospital, almost dying in another city. All right? You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? How many of us here know the psalmist's anguish? Perhaps you're experiencing it now. This divide between our head and our heart. Now, the psalmist knows this is not where he should be. He wants to mend his divided soul, and so he takes 2 practical steps towards that. And these are not steps that just anyone will take. Okay? Almost anyone in the street will cry out, "Vindicate me, O God," when they're suffering. Everyone will do that. There's nothing wrong with that, but if you and I cry out, "Vindicate me, O God," we've done nothing different to the average non-Christian. The steps the psalmist takes in verses 3 to 5, they will never be followed by Satan. Non-Christians will never do these things. Okay? Only a person whose joy is found in God will take these steps. So let's have a look. To begin with, the psalmist prays, and what a prayer it is. Have a look at verse 3. "Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Now notice first, the psalmist has now left behind any notion of being delivered. And the reason is he knows there are actually more important things in life than being delivered from suffering. John Piper, famous American preacher, he was out here a year or two ago. He wrote a little book in the weeks leading up to his treatment for cancer. You know, he's got chemo coming up in 2 or 3 weeks' time. So he sits down, he writes a little book, and guess what he calls it? He calls it, Don't Waste Your Cancer. Don't Waste Your Cancer. And in this book he says, look, beating cancer doesn't mean getting well. He says everyone dies at some time anyway. Even if cancer takes your life, Piper says, you can still beat it, because beating cancer means continuing to love God through that time of suffering. And that's exactly what the psalmist is on about. So what does he pray first? Send forth your light and your faithful care. So the psalmist knows the reason his soul is divided is because he's spiritually blind to something. There's something he's not seeing about God. He's not calling for physical light here so he can see something physical. He's calling for spiritual light. He wants to see something, he wants to cure his spiritual blindness. Now, exactly what the psalmist is spiritually blind to, we're not sure, but there's something he's not understanding properly. It's like someone I used to know a few years ago at my old church. A young gentleman left the church because he was upset with God. Why was he upset with God? He'd been waiting for 10 years for God to give him a better job, more money, and a girlfriend. And because God hadn't delivered on those three things, he walked away from God. Now the problem with that, the mistake that guy made, was that he was holding God accountable to promises God had never made, wasn't he? God never promises a girlfriend. And this is the type of mistake the psalmist wants to avoid. So he says, send me your light, God, to see you better. The second thing he prays is, let your light bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God. Now this spiritual blindness, it's made the psalmist feel distant from God. And he wants to rectify that. He wants to draw near to God again. So he wants to go to the place where you dwell. But basically, literally, it's the sanctuary, the temple. But notice why he's going to the sanctuary, to go to the altar. The place where you sacrificed animals to atone for sin. So the first thing God's light has done is remind the psalmist of his sinfulness. You see, the glaring oversight of that parishioner I mentioned who thought God owed him a girlfriend was his sin. God didn't owe him, he owed God an unpayable debt. And that's what God's light has reminded this psalmist. Now, the psalmist is not connecting his sin with his suffering. He's not saying, oh, look, I'm suffering because of my sin, nor is he saying, if I confess my sin, then I'll stop suffering. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I want to draw near to God. How do you draw near to God? By removing that blockage between us and God. By dealing with our sin. Have our sin atoned for, removed. Now, those of us who live this side of the cross, we know that we no longer have a literal sanctuary or an altar. The place where we meet with God is Jesus. Hebrews 13:10 says, we have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. Our altar is Jesus. Now, there may be some here this morning who are currently experiencing some form of hardship. You may be crying out, vindicate me, O God, from what I'm going through. If that's you, can I firstly say we're very sorry that you're suffering that way. God doesn't like it when we suffer either. And if we can do anything to help, even if it's just simply sitting and praying for you, we would love to help. But I need to also say that no matter how deep our anguish may be in this life, we might actually have bigger fish to fry. You see, if we haven't accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, then we will one day be held accountable for our rejection of God and of His Son Jesus. Let me tell you, any suffering or anguish we feel in this life, no matter how bad it might be, and it might get bad, but that's going to feel like a tropical holiday on the day of judgment. Do business with God today if you haven't already. But most of us here are like the psalmist. We already call upon God as our Savior. But here's the question I have for you. Is there some sin in your life that you haven't properly repented of? Maybe it's a sin you're not willing to let go of yet. You don't want to get rid of it. You want to remain in this sin just for a bit more. Now, it could be a sinful sexual relationship. It might be pornography. Could be financial dishonesty, illegal downloads on the internet, could be greed, could be gossiping, etc. Friends, unrepentant sin pulls us away from God. If this is you, perhaps you need to return, like the psalmist, to God's sanctuary, to God's altar, and confess your sin to Jesus. Well, the final part of his prayer is verse 4. I'll go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God my God. Even though the psalmist is suffering terribly at the hands of enemies, he knows the ultimate goal of life is to have God as his joy and delight. Yes, being vindicated from suffering is good. No one's denying that. But even better is being able to delight in God and His goodness to us, even in the face of suffering. Now, friends, we've got a whole bunch of parishioners here who have gone through really deep suffering in their lives. We have dealt with cancer. We've dealt with suicide. We've dealt with depression, the death of a child, alcoholism, drug abuse, sexual abuse, you name it. But whether these people won or lost their battles doesn't depend on whether they survived, or it doesn't depend on whether they've learned to live with the pain. Whether they won or lost those battles depends on whether they still have God as their joy and their delight. And I'm so thankful to say that so many of us do. That is the mark of a true Christian. Well, that's step one. Step two, it's a little shorter. Step one, speak with God. Step two, speak to yourself. Verse 5, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. So the psalmist, what he's doing is he's preaching to his own soul here. One commentator, Martin Lloyd-Jones, said this. He said, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you're listening to yourself rather than speaking to yourself? What does he mean by this? He says, look, take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated those thoughts, but they're talking to you, bringing back the problems of yesterday. You see, instead of listening to himself talk to him, right? Yourself saying things like, oh, woe is us, God owes me, God has abandoned me, you know, those kinds of things that our self says to us. What the psalmist does is he talks to himself. He says, self, listen up, for I will speak to you. And what does he say? Look, he doesn't go on with that pathetic pop psychology mantra, you know, standing in front of the mirror each morning, oh, you're wonderful, you're beautiful, everyone loves you. That's rubbish. It does nothing. All right? That's not what the psalmist does. What does he do? He says something much more meaningful. He preaches about the hope we have in God. As Christians, our hope is grounded in Jesus. As Christians, we can echo the Apostle Paul when he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not even worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Friends, when your circumstances are preaching despair to your soul, We need to learn to preach the hope of the gospel to ourselves. And we need to remind ourselves that Jesus, understand this, Jesus did not go to the trouble of suffering the scorn of the cross to then just stop caring about us, to then just cut us free. Paul goes on to say in Romans 8, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord." Friends, don't listen to yourself. Speak to yourself about the hope we share. One day, these sufferings will be wiped clear and we'll dwell with the Lord forever. It's my prayer that when each of us experiences suffering, and we will remember the psalmist two steps here. Number one, we speak to God. We ask for God's light to see him more clearly. We ask for God's joy to love him more dearly. And we turn from our sin to follow him more nearly. Then after we've spoken to God on behalf of our soul, we then speak to our soul on behalf of God. We remind ourselves of the sure hope we have in the gospel. Say, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." Amen.